every morning. That God's mercies are new every single day. And that's so awesome and so amazing. And I mean, just this morning as Marie and I were driving down, we were praying together in the van as we drove down here. And how wonderful you can turn the page on the previous day. Isn't it wonderful? You can start a brand new day. You can turn the page. You can look back and you can learn and you can feel some of what's taken place in your past. But the pages can be turned and we don't have to stay in the past. We don't have to stay in the messes. God lifts us up and takes us out and gives us new beginnings. Well, Jesus coming into the world was a new beginning. It was an incredible experience as he came, and we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, and now we're in Matthew chapter 5, and we come to a famous sermon, the most famous sermon that has ever been preached, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. That's right. That's what it's called, Sermon on the Mountain. And he starts out with what's called the Beatitudes, or the blessings. And the Sermon on the Mount, this is going to take up about two chapters. And as we go through this chapter five and six and seven, I guess that's three chapters, yeah. We're going to see Jesus is going to give us instructions on how to live. But they're going to be far beyond what you're able to do. And that's the thing we're going to look at. As we look through the blessings and the instructions of the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus Christ, we're going to find that, wow, this is a tall order. This is beyond what we're able to do. But always, what Jesus is teaching us is that he not only tells us what to do, but he gives us what we need to enable us to do it. And it's no wonder then, when we start out this sermon, Jesus starts out with words like this. No wonder. As it says in Matthew 5:1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And so the people gathered round. This would have been more than the 12, because later on it speaks to multitudes of people were amazed at his teachings. And so I'm sure as the time went on, as he was speaking, more and more people gathered, and a huge crowd of people would have been gathered around. And you can kind of picture him sitting on the side of the hill or the mountainside, and all the people down below. And probably you've seen that in some movies of the life of Jesus. But there, as he sat down and he began to teach them, it says he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And oh, friends, when God opens his mouth and speaks, we ought to stop and listen. But I want you to know that God has not stopped speaking. God still speaks every single day, if we can be still enough to listen. You see, the disciples came to him. And there's the key in our own lives. We need to come to him so that we can hear him speak. We need to quiet our lives enough to be able to open the word of God, to be able to spend some solitude, some time in prayer before him, or we will miss what God has to say to us today. And I've missed many a time. I've missed what God has to say to me. And when we hear him speak into situations, there's always a blessing. And I trust that even this morning as we open the scriptures, that we will receive a blessing. Because when we look at this passage of scripture, as I said, as Jesus began this incredible sermon to these people, some people have said, oh no, this is Old Testament teaching. It's not. It's Jesus' teaching. And that it's only good for the Jews. Oh no, it's not. It's good for all of us. Because everything that's written that Jesus had to say, the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And here's Jesus speaking. I want to pay some attention. So as he opened his mouth and taught them, he begins with this word. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now that sounds a little strange. And you're going to find that most of the blessings that Jesus talks about are upside down in the way the world would think. You might say, well, blessed are those who are rich in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wouldn't that kind of seem to make sense? Being rich in the spirit? But he says, no, you need to be poor in spirit. I wonder why. Why would he say that? Why would he say, blessed are the poor in spirit? Pardon me? Okay. Humbled. Yeah. Meek. Okay. He actually talks about the meek a little bit later. Yeah. But, yeah. There are a lot of people who think they are rich, and they're very poor. And there's some people who are very poor and they don't know how rich they are. I was mentioning Guatemala earlier, and I remember being in the dump in Guatemala City, and there was probably roughly 5 to 10,000 people living off the garbage in the dump in the city. And I'll tell you, the garbage in Guatemala City would be, our dump would be a heaven compared to the garbage that they get there. And when you see a truck's rolling in with loads of garbage, and when the truck dumps its garbage, all these children come running and just grabbing whatever they can, tearing all the garbage bags, everything apart, looking for anything they can find. It's quite shocking to see. And to find one little fella, he got something. It was a pastry or something in the garbage. And he started running. And there was like 30 kids behind him trying to catch him. It was just like watching seagulls at the garbage dump. But it was children. It was children. And so it's pretty devastating to see that kind of thing. And feel powerless, really, to be able to do anything for it. And yet, when we consider that, I met people who live in the dump. They make their houses out of garbage. Literally bags piled up for walls and then a piece of tin or whatever they could find to make a roof over it. And I met some of the happiest people I've ever met in a dump in Guatemala City. Christians who had the joy of the Lord in the middle of that dump. And you know, they were never going to get out of it. And they knew it. But they had a hope in God. And I met people with a lot of money who are a lot less happy. And that's hard for us to fathom that. We thought if everybody had a chicken in the pot and everybody had enough to eat, everybody would be happy. But North American people are the most unhappiest people on the planet. The most grumblers, the most complainers, the most miserable bunch of people you ever met. Me too. Sometimes, yes. Happy bunch.
Yeah.
So, you know, we get things topsy-turvy, and we think that if only we had everything, we would be happy. But we know it's not true. It's propagated to us all the time. The TV spouts it at us. But you look at the lives of the rich and famous, and you find there's not a more miserable bunch of people on the planet. But there it is. But we still believe the lie. And yet, when the scripture says here, when Jesus is speaking, he's not talking about being poor financially. This is not about money at all. He's saying being poor in spirit. And what he's saying is that blessed are those who recognize their poverty, who recognize that they are poor in spirit. And that's hard for people to do. People think that they're very spiritual, or they're very smart, or they're very good, or they're very this, or they're very that. And they begin to lift themselves up. And then it's really hard for God to get their attention because they don't need God. Why should I need God? I'm so good and I'm so able in myself. I'm rich in myself. My own thoughts are so wise and my own things that I do. And oh my goodness, I'm so good. I don't need God. But Jesus says, listen, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are broken. Blessed are those who have nothing in the spirit. Those who realize how poverty-stricken they are. And really, it is a recognition thing that Jesus is getting at. Because we're all really poor in the Spirit. And we all need the riches of the Spirit of God. This is not talking about the Holy Spirit. This is talking about our own spirits. And we need the Spirit of God. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those are the ones he's going to belong to. Do you know when Jesus was teaching and preaching, the people that resisted him the most were who? What's that? The Pharisees. The people who were churchgoers. They were the ones that wouldn't listen. And Jesus said to them, he warned them. He said, listen, he said, prostitutes and thieves are going to get into heaven before you do. Why was that? Because the religious people said, well, we've got religion. We don't need God. We don't need this Jesus stuff. I've got my own religion. I don't know how many of you have heard that statement. Oh, I've got my own religion. Yeah. So what? Have you got Jesus? Have you got the Jesus who fills you up, who constantly, daily fills you up? You know, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being like a river. And a river flows. And so, you know, I think of myself like a sieve. I'd like to be full of the Spirit of God. But the only way I can be full is if I'm immersed in the river. Because if you take me out of the river, I leak. And I leak bad. So before long, I got nothing left. I probably told you this story before. When we were young. My friends came down, and we always watched a hockey game. That was the big deal. We'd come down Saturday night. My friends would come down, and we'd watch hockey night in Canada. And then we watched Toronto beat Montreal, and it was a wonderful night. Right? And look at this guy with that shirt on. Right? I don't know. I don't know if we should have some dress standards in here. How do you get in here, right? Anyway, and so one day we were there, and we had one of those old, burner stoves, right? You know, they were death traps, and with the carburetor on them and everything. And we were watching the game, and all of a sudden, there was a fire merrily coming out from around the bottom of the stove. The carburetor had overflooded, and there was oil burning on the floor. And so we were, everybody's in a panic. We got to put it out. So my buddy, my friend, he went running into the kitchen. I'll get it. So he ran, and he got a big pot, and he filled it up with water, and he came running back, you know. Well, you know you don't put water in an oil fire. But in the meantime, we had gotten rags on, and we got it out. But what was so funny was that the first pot he grabbed was a sieve. It was full of holes in the bottom. So he was running back into the kitchen with this thing, into the living room with it, and the water was pouring out of the bottom. By the time he got there was no water left anyway. What's that? I didn't hear that, Jimmy. So, that's what we're like. We leak. We're like sieves. We leak. We need to be constantly filled. We need the constant filling of the Spirit of God in our lives because we leak. And that's what I'm like. I'm like a sieve. And I think most of us are too. We leak. We need the Spirit of God. And that's why the Bible says it's a river springing up into us, overflowing from us. And as we walk with God, we will find He is enough. But the filling doesn't come from us. We aren't the source. It comes from God. But there's a constant river that is flowing. I want us to look at it a little bit of an illustration of what it is to be poor in spirit in the right way by looking at a passage of Scripture. You can click to the next one. And this is in Luke 18:9. It's a wonderful example of this. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. In other words, they were self-sufficient and they looked down on others. And so he gives a little story as an illustration. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. Now, remember, tax collectors, they didn't just come and collect the taxes. They were thieves. They took as much as they could from the people, and they had Roman soldiers to help them do it. They were a hated group of people. And so one was a Pharisee who did everything just according to the Bible, the Old Testament. He was so meticulous to follow the Bible to the letter. And here's this other guy who was a thief. Now, if I was looking at this just in a normal way, and you say, well, there's two guys that happen to be coming in here to pray. One guy, he is so religious. He just does everything just so. He's very careful. He gives a certain amount of money. He does everything just so. And there's this other guy, and he's a thief. Normally, which one do you think you would think that God was going to listen to? The Pharisee, right? That's what you'd think, right? And I could hear, you could almost see the people as he's saying this parable to these people that are standing there, and they're thinking, oh, we know where this story's going. That thief is in trouble, big trouble. Pharisee, he's going to get a pat in the back. But let's see what Jesus says. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. That's a good start, right? That I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, he said. Boy, God, I thank you. I'm so good. I'm so much better than anybody else. That's what he's saying, right? Then he goes on to say what he did religiously. I fast twice a week, and I give 10% of all that I possess. He was religiously careful to make sure that he did everything just so. Next one. But now we have the tax collector. Let's see what he has to say. He was standing far off. He wouldn't so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So which one gets justified in the sight of God? The tax collector, the one who had failed miserably, but where was his heart? He was repenting, right? And he said, you know, the picture that Jesus gives here is that he knew he wasn't worthy. He knew he wasn't worthy to be in the presence of God. He was poor in spirit. He was coming in his poverty in spirit. He knew he had nothing to offer God and say, oh God, you deserve to get me. Oh God, if you didn't have me around, what would you be able to do? He wasn't coming that way. He was coming saying, God, I have nothing. Please be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I'm not offering up anything to you and saying, Lord, here's something for you. You know, it's kind of like I had a car accident when I was 12, 13, 14. I can't remember how old I was, but I used to steal my father's car, and I took one day and I jumped in it, and I'd go for a joyride before school. I'm not recommending any of this stuff. You get that, Gabe? So anyway, this one day I get in the car, and just before school I had to take it for a run, little Volkswagen Bug. Didn't I flatten it? That I turned it over on its roof and I flattened it right down to the seats, crawled out of there, went to the hospital. My father was down and delivering fish down here in a truck, and he comes back, sees his car upside down in the ditch, freaks out, tears for Inverness. In the meantime, my mother had gotten somebody to drive me to Inverness because she was afraid I was dying on the inside. There was no scratches on me. Get me home. I'm up in my room, and my father finally makes it back from the hospital, and he's not in the best of humor. So I'm up in the room, and I'm trembling, and all of a sudden I hear, Pierre, get down here. And I get something out of the drawer, and I come down the stairs, and I'm coming down the stairs, and here's $40 towards the car, I said. Was he impressed with my $40? Do you think it meant much to him? No, it didn't mean a thing. But I was scrabbling. I was looking for something to offer him to make up for smashing the car. And all I could find was $40 that happened to be, that I'd had. And he wasn't impressed with it at all. I want you to know God's not impressed with your $40. He isn't. But I'll tell you what he is impressed with. He's impressed with someone who's willing to come broken, just as you are. And he's so full of grace that even though we royally mess up, and my father didn't kick me out of the house. He put up with me. I don't understand that. But listen, a gracious father like Jesus, a gracious God will put up with you. And even if you've broken, and even if you've ruined, and even if you've messed up so bad you don't think that you deserve anything, and you're coming to God poor in spirit, you're saying, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. God will. He will pour out mercy. Isn't that a beautiful picture that Jesus gives? That's not the way the world operates. The world operates on it, you treat me right, I'll treat you right. We haven't treated God right. None of us have. We're poor in spirit. We're broken. And if we will take our place there, but sadly, go back to the other slide. Sadly, many times we are like the Pharisee. And we are elevating ourselves. Do you know what it says in this passage? It says he stood and prayed with him. Who did he pray with? Himself. Do you know what Jesus is saying? His prayers never got through the ceiling. God never listened to this man's prayers. He was busy talking to himself. He was on a self-pump-up ego trip. That's all he was on. God wasn't interested in that. Do you know the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's what he does. He gives grace to the humble. And actually, that's what it says in the next passage of Scripture. But we can see, yes, okay, go there. See what it says here? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who does what? Exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted or lifted up. If you lift up yourself, you're heading for a fall. In a sense, it would be, yes, because sometimes we put ourselves first, and we're going to end up last. Put yourself last. Jesus said that if you're at a feast and he said you get invited, don't take the highest seat, because the person who invited might say, hey, there's somebody else that's taking that seat. You got to go down lower. He said, take the lowest seat, and there's a good chance you're going to get told to be move up a little bit higher, right? So he's giving us that kind of picture. There's a story in the Old Testament I want to just share with you quickly. It's in the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, there was a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had great experiences of God through Daniel. And he had discovered who God really was. And he was a worshiper of God. But he got a little proud. And so actually, Daniel had a vision that Nebuchadnezzar was going to get in trouble. He was going to be humbled, and God was going to cause him to lose his kingdom and lose his sanity, and he was going to spend 7 years out in the bushes living like an animal. And Daniel told him that, and he said, therefore, O king, you know, he told him to repent, and maybe this won't happen to you. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that. So one day, what happened to him? At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, and he was the king of all of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they'll drive you from men, your dwelling will be the beast of the field, you'll eat grass like an ox, and 7 times shall pass over you, that's 7 years, until you know the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to him whoever he chooses. It's exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And for seven years he lost everything, even his sanity, and yet God restored it to him. But the problem with Nebuchadnezzar is that he lifted himself up, he exalted himself, and God resists the proud, but what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. And that is the picture that we see here in this passage of Scripture. Let me encourage you, take the place of being poor in spirit. I try to take that place every day. Lord, I don't have anything in myself. I don't have strength in myself. This is not me, Lord, that's going to make it through this day in a good way. It's you. And so, Lord, I need your riches to supply in my poverty. So I'm constantly poor in spirit. But guess what? While I am poor in my spirit, I end up being rich in the Holy Spirit. And that's enough. That's different, isn't it? That's God's way of doing things. The way up is the way down. And if we can understand that, we can go the way forward. You got that? The way up is the way down, and that takes you forward. And as you learn that, as we learn that, we discover the riches of God, the strength of God, His Spirit, the river flowing through us so that the sieve is always full, so that we have all that we need for life and for godliness day by day and step by step, because it is God that's doing it and not us. So that's the first of the Beatitudes, or the blessings. And the word that is used here, it really does mean sort of happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those. Blessed are those who have no strength in themselves. Because when you don't have any strength in yourself, you've got to rely on some other strength. You need someone else. And the promise and the resultant promise, go back to the top, please. The promise was, what? For theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven doesn't mean when you get to heaven. The kingdom of heaven starts the moment you accept Christ as your Savior. And what Jesus is actually telling them, listen, if you want to enjoy heaven, heaven here in your heart, and heaven for eternity, you've got to become poor in spirit. You've got to understand your poverty so that you can experience Christ. You see, Jesus Christ has all the spiritual riches, but he came to offer them through his Son on the cross. And Jesus Christ dying for our sins and offering himself to be our personal Savior, here we are in this world, and sadly, many people in the world, they ignore what Christ, who Christ is and what he's done. They go through their lives. They might be full of religion, right up to their ears with it, and still be totally lost. And they might be not religious, but thinking that that doesn't matter. I'm not religious, but I'm not anything. And I don't need Jesus Christ. They're still totally lost. No matter what kind of self-elevation that the human race has, no matter if they try to build a tower all the way up to God, right? It doesn't count. God isn't accepting it. And if we could wake up and see, hey, listen, it's not what you do for God that's going to get you there. It's what God has done for you. And what a relief that is. Because suddenly the ground becomes level. Because you notice what happened with the Pharisee and the tax collector. In the Pharisee's eyes, was the ground level? Oh, no. He thought he was this much higher, right, than this guy here. And in the meantime, it was actually the other way around, because this guy knew he was empty. He was going to let the Lord was going to lift him up. And here this guy had lifted himself this high. Are you lifting yourself up today? How high do you think you really are? Oh, friends, take the low place. Take the place of being humble. Take the place of being empty so that God can fill you. And He will. That's the wonderful blessing of it. And you know, it's true for salvation the moment we get saved, but I'll tell you, it's true for every day of your life, for every moment where you're willing to say, I can't, but God, I'm trusting that you can. And as we begin to grow in this way, we will find liberty and a freedom and a strength and a power that comes from God. And you know, the other thing about this is that when it's God that's doing it for you, what are you going to be doing? Are you going to be talking about how great you are? You're going to be saying, oh, God did it. God did it. Be careful not to begin trusting God and then, like Nebuchadnezzar did, because it was God that gave him the kingdom, and then suddenly saying, well, I did this. I'm pretty good. No, I put my nose to the grindstone and I did it. Watch out, because pride comes before a fall. You didn't. The Bible says, what do you have that you have not received? And if you only received it, why do you boast as if you haven't received it, as if you did it? Whatever you have in your life that's of any blessing, God has been gracious to give it to you. And so, be poor in spirit, in your own spirit, so that you can experience the real strength of the Holy Spirit in each of your lives. That's my encouragement to you this morning. Let's go to the next one for a moment, just through this parable. And I'm just going to look at one more for a moment, and it's another one that seems topsy-turvy. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that seems, you know, you'd say, well, blessed are the ones who are having a good time, right? You know, just click the next slide for me, because I'm going to give you a verse from the book of Ecclesiastes. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Would you do that? Oh, there's a funeral going on here, and there's a big feast going on there. Where would you go? Where would you go? You go to the feast, right? It says better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. And the living will take it to heart. What is the end of all men? What's the end of all men? The house of mourning, isn't it? Isn't that true? Yeah. You see, what he's saying is, now he's not saying it's wrong to go feasting, right? He just says it's better. And the reason why, it's a lesson in the learning in this, that we're all going to get to the house of mourning, friends. You're either going to be going there to mourn for somebody that you loved, who's died, or somebody's going to be there mourning for you when you die, right? So what he's actually saying is, let's look at reality. You can feast and feast and feast, but someday you're going to be in the house of mourning. So it's better to understand. This is really what it's getting at. It's better to understand mourning. It's better to understand what it is to mourn so that you would know the comfort of God. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. Boy, this is kind of talking to the experiences we were talking about today. Trials come to make us strong. Trials do more for us than sometimes laughter does. And we don't see that sometimes. We don't want it. We don't want any trials. We want coasting through. But we live through many problems. And when we go through those problems, often, I can tell you this, most people would never come to Jesus Christ as their Savior if they didn't have some brokenness in their life. If you end up with a silver spoon and you're just kind of coasting on through and you don't have any need, listen, what good would it do to die on a feather bed with all people surrounding you and plying you with every delicious thing as you were going out into eternity and your soul was lost for eternity? Would it matter? Would it be any good to you? And so there's a sense here where the heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of the fool is in the house of mirth. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God says, if you're going through deep trial, then there's a blessing in it. There's a blessing there. There's a real blessing there. There's even a blessing in the place of death. Because God brings a comfort. You can go back up now. God brings a comfort. And so as we begin to look at these blessings, we're seeing that things are upside down and inside out here. But if we can appreciate this and begin to understand it, that doesn't mean that you're always going to be, hey, what are we going to do for today? Well, let's go see if we can find a funeral to go to. That's not what we're getting at here, okay? There's a wisdom that's being offered here to understand that we need to understand that as we are willing to take the place of being weak, take the place of knowing, looking at things as they really are, then there will be mourning. I mourn almost every day of my life. But I mourn for things. I mourn for the death that I see in this world. I mourn for the lostness that people are experiencing. Sometimes I drive by homes and I think, you know, how many of these houses have brokenness in them? How much is there, you know, bitterness and fighting and abuse and brokenness and unhappiness? And I can't help but mourn for that. And I can't help but mourn for my own sin at times and think, oh, Lord, my sin, the grief that it's causing in my life and in the lives of others. And there's a blessing in that. It's not wrong to mourn in that sense. But there is a comfort that God gives in the midst of mourning that is good and that's important. And I just want to encourage each one of us to understand that God's ways are so that much different, that if we will come humbly to the Lord, we will seek Him to lift us up. And as we go through life, this doesn't mean we don't have joy. The Bible says, Paul writes it, he says at one point, he says, I'm sorrowing, but I'm still rejoicing. Right? So it doesn't take away joy to be to be mourning over things and to have sorrow in your heart over things. There can still be a great joy because my joy is not based upon the happenings that are around me. They're based upon my love relationship with God, which doesn't disappear even when we go through times of mourning. And I can say this, in my own Christian experience, I've grown the most when I've gone through the most trouble. But I've not yet got to the point where I ask God for more trouble. It seems like that's going to come anyway, right? But I just want to encourage us today that, you know, there's a place where we come before God and we let him lift us up. And we will find him to be blessing us. And in a matter of fact, because I said these words, remember, blessed, it actually does mean this. Happy are those who mourn. Now, you try to put those two things together and see if they make sense. Happy are those who are mourning. And, you know, there are times when I've actually been weeping. As I said, sometimes I drive down the road and I'll be weeping for homes and what's going on in them. And some of the homes that I know and some of the problems that are there. And I'm weeping for them. But at the same time, there's a joy in my life. And the presence of God brings such a joy, even in the midst of sorrowing for others and situations. So it sounds like a conflict, but it really isn't. There's great blessings here, but they all come from the Lord. They're God pouring out a blessing in our life as we take a place where we realize, oh God, eternity in view, I'm broken, I need you, I'm empty in myself, I need you every single day. I'm going to part you with these words where Jesus said this, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing that will last, nothing that will matter. You can do nothing without Jesus Christ. Come to him. Find him to be the one who produces real blessing and real happiness in your life and in mine. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning for the word of God. We thank you for our weakness today, Lord. Paul said, I glory in my weakness. So Lord, I thank you that I'm weak. And I thank you for the weakness that's in this room. And I praise you, oh God, that you're willing to come with your strength to meet our weakness. Bless each one of us today and draw us to Jesus, Lord, who is our strength, who is our joy, who is our blessing and our happiness. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being together. And Father, we didn't pray for Gaston yet this morning, so we lift him up and we pray for him. He's not having a good week, and we lift him up and pray, dear God, that you would meet him in this place and you would touch his mind, touch his soul, and bring him to a place of being still and humbled before you, and raise him back, Lord. Raise him up, we pray. Bless our food and bless our fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.